Today on Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
There's nothing wrong with taking care of our body. There's nothing wrong with dressing well, looking attractive. There's nothing godly about looking unattractive. That if you dress like a plain Jane, you're more like the Lord Jesus. That's nonsense. When the Bible says, no, it's who you are on the inside determines what you are on the outside.
Every day we face pressures to look younger, thinner, and more attractive. But how often do we think about cultivating an inner beauty? Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy challenges our culture's infatuation with outward appearances and helps us gain a biblical perspective on good looks. It's just one part of a series in Proverbs and a discussion about the qualities to look for when choosing a spouse. For resources related to our study, visit ktt.org. Now, here's Philip DeCourcy with a message called Looking to Marry, Part 2.
You and I need to have a concept of beauty that's theologically rooted and based in the Word of God. Our culture constantly bombards us with beautiful images, defining what beauty is in terms of shape and size, in terms of weight and height, in terms of look and lifestyle. That's the culture, but the Bible says to us, do not be pressed into the mold of the culture. Do not be conformed to the world, the philosophy that's around you as a Christian. So when it comes to art and beauty and loveliness, how does a Christian determine those things from a theological perspective? God is good. God is splendid. God is beautiful. And everything that God does is good and beautiful. At the end of those 6 days of creation, we read in Genesis 1:31 that God saw that it was good. The flowers, the fowl, the beasts of the field, the fish of the ocean, the sunset, the sunrise, the heavens declared his glory. Now that's important. That's where our definition of beauty starts. It starts with God. He's the measure of what is good. He's the measure of what is beautiful. A Christian vision of beauty is rooted in the moral character of God. Therefore, hang with me, evil can never be good, right? Because evil is the antithesis of God's character. God is what is beautiful. God is what is good. Therefore, that which opposes him can never be good, can never be beautiful. And that's important for us to grasp and our young people to lay hold of, because there is a tendency and a tragedy in the human heart to corrupt the concept of beauty. Our human temptation and trait is to substitute the truly beautiful and the morally good for what is simply a feast to our senses and a delight to our eyes. We're not denying that there are some people who are beautiful to look at, who are attractive physically speaking. The Bible doesn't blush at that. In fact, the Bible describes some women in the Bible just in those terms. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was described as what? A beautiful woman. Nothing wrong with physical beauty. But we do want to strike a biblical balance and just think about the whole issue of the body. How are you and I to view our bodies? What's a biblical perspective on the body? Well, I came up with three practical things I think's helpful, especially to our young people, but to us all. Three things. Number one, we need to accept our individual bodies as gifts from God. Do you realize that you and I as individuals are absolutely unique? There's no one just quite like you. God has fashioned it that way. God has purposed it that way. We know that there is no two human beings the same. We know that everybody's DNA is their own. They have a certain signature, a certain genetic code. We're using it now in criminal investigation. All sorts of wonderful things are happening through that whole process of genetic study. But it reminds us that you and I in our genetic makeup are absolutely unique. Our birth was by God's design. In marriage, out of marriage, we are unique people. And in that sense, theologically speaking, we're perfect because when you and I were born, we were born perfectly the way God made us. Amen? And in that sense, we are all beautiful. Not pretty, beautiful. Not pretty in an aesthetic sense. Some of us would wish that, you know, the nose was pointing in a different direction and that we had a certain frame. That's pretty. That's aesthetic. But when I talk about beauty, I'm talking about theology. I'm talking about how God perceives us. We are beautiful because He's made us exactly the way we are. And I've got to accept my body as God made it and receive it as a gift from Him. I must fight against discontentment. I must fight against comparison. My physical features, my gender, my race, and my limitations are God's handiwork. When it comes to the unchangeables, that is the features over which we have no control, I take ownership for this waistline. This is not God's business. This is mine. And I got to do something about it. But the unchangeables, my facial looks, my bone structure, my bodily shape, that's God's work. And I accept it as a gift from Him. And I thank Him for it. And I work within its limitations and its looks. Therefore, every single human is beautiful from a theological perspective. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians hate racism. That's why we as Christians are against sex and gender changes. That's why we stand up for the rights of the weak and the handicapped and the quality life issues of our culture. Because we believe that everybody has been made in the image of God, saved and unsaved. And their race and their gender and their limitations, God purposed it. And it's very important then that you and I apply this. That means that we've got to accept ourselves. We need to believe and act upon the reality that God has given us a body that is just right for us and suited to the work that He has given us to do. We need to come to terms with our appearance and our aptitude. Some of us wish we were more physical than we are or more athletic than we are, but we're not because God gave us a body because He's given us something other to do than be some kind of sports hero. Accepting our bodies as gifts from God is a call to all of us. The next time you look in the mirror, you need to look also in the mirror of God's word and accept yourself. That's a challenge. It's especially a challenge to women, I think, and adolescent women, young teenage girls who are going through puberty and change, and they look at themselves and every little blemish, they exaggerate in their mind until they look in the mirror and they see some kind of monster looking back. That's not biblical. That's allowing the world to press you into its mold. That's forgetting that you need to accept yourself as God has created you in His image. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't groom yourself. That doesn't mean you can't get your teeth straightened. That doesn't mean a whole lot of things, but it does mean fundamentally you should have a healthy biblical self-image. Be content with who you are and trust God to use you significantly. We need to believe that. We are made in His image, indwelt by His Spirit. That's our identity. We're not chasing some mirage or some worldly idea of beauty. We're chasing Christ-likeness. That's always in fashion, by the way, to be like the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's where it's all going to end, right? When we will be made in His likeness. So if you want to be like anybody, spend your whole life trying to be like the Lord Jesus. And you will be beautiful and pleasing to the sight of God. Listen to these tremendous words here from C.S. Lewis. There are no ordinary people. A Down syndrome child has an eternal destiny. A one-legged man has an eternal destiny. Someone whose features don't fit society has an eternal destiny. There are no mere people sitting on the buses in Toledo, walking the parks with us on a Sunday afternoon. They are immortal creatures who will someday, because they made a decision for Jesus Christ in time, become this glorious being reflecting the glory of God forever. Or because they didn't listen to the gospel and they didn't submit the need to Jesus Christ and they didn't go to the cross for forgiveness, they will perish not in that they will become non-existent, but they will be resurrected on the last day. And it seems to me that if the believer is resurrected to a glorious state, the unbeliever is resurrected to a shameful state. And they just may have a body that reflects their life, not the glory of God. And Lewis is telling us to look beyond the face and the form. And we're going to use these bodies of ours to reflect God's glory. And someday God is not finished with this body. He's actually going to fashion it like after Jesus' wonderful, resurrected, glorious body. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. We need to take care of our bodies then as stewards of God. I wouldn't want to give you the impression that our bodies are unimportant. I'm trying to correct the exaggeration of our culture, but I wouldn't want you to think that as Christians we discount the body, that we don't think that issues of health and hygiene are important, that we don't think that fitness is, you know, an issue not to be thought about. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that we accept our bodies as God made them. We need to be careful as to what we're making them into through lack of sleep, overeating, lack of exercise. God would have us be careful with that stuff. And therefore, we need to take care of our bodies as stewards of God. Our bodies are not worthless. They are not worthless because they are temples of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That seems a very valuable thing to me. Think about Solomon's temple, the tabernacle and the temple, and how they're pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you just look at the physical structure, marble, gold, silver, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Now, this physical body of mine, which is 25 pounds overweight and needs to be worked on, is nevertheless the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's fantastic. And someday when this body ceases to function, when it lies listless and lifeless in the grave, come the rapture of the church, it is going to be raised. This is a significant piece of God's creation. And we shouldn't discount it. Or we should understand the balance and the perspective of the inner man and the outer man, but we are stewards of all that God gives us, right? 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2 tells us to be good stewards of God's good gifts to us. Therefore, it seems to me if God give me body and health and strength, I've got to take care of that. That means I will watch what I eat. I will try to exercise to keep my body as fit as I can. I will ensure that I get 7 or 8 hours sleep a night. That's good for the body. That's not unbiblical. Ephesians 5, in fact, verse 29 tells us, what man didn't take care of his body? It's a natural thing to take care of your body. You should. Wash it, feed it, rest it, exercise it. Thank God for it. Use it. We've got to be good stewards of our bodies. The Bible doesn't condemn looking well. There's nothing sinful, by the way, about a woman making herself attractive looking to her husband or her fiancé. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, the Bible does not condemn that in any fashion. The virtuous woman, by the way, right, who's held up as a model of godliness to women in Proverbs 31, according to Proverbs 31, 21 and 22, she wore colorful, fine, high-quality clothes. And she made some of her own by the sound of it. Very fashionable, the woman of Proverbs 31. The bride in the Song of Solomon is adorned, wears jewelry, attracts her husband. Esther, in Esther 2 verses 9 following, undergoes 12 months of beauty treatment paid by her husband. 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. There's nothing wrong with taking care of our body. There's nothing wrong with dressing well, looking attractive. There's nothing godly about looking unattractive. There's nothing worldly about looking appealing. I've listened to some Christian preachers and they give me the impression that if you dress like a plain Jane, you're more like the Lord Jesus. That's nonsense. As long as those things are held in balance, as long as those things have a biblical perspective, as long as those things aren't the world saying to Christian women, it's who you are on the outside that determines what you are on the inside. When the Bible says, no, it's who you are on the inside determines what you are on the outside. Remember Peter said, look, don't let your adornment. Don't let your appearance be the braiding of your hair and the wearing of jewelry, but let it be of the quiet spirit and the cultivation of the heart. Now, Peter's not condemning cosmetics. That's a bad reading of the text. It's a linguistic tool. He's drawing contrasts. It's a bit like Jesus said, don't labor for food that perishes, but you know, for the food that is eternal. Jesus isn't saying there, is he? You don't work for food, because that's a contradiction to what Paul says. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's a linguistic tool. Jesus is saying, don't only work for food that perishes, but work for that food which is eternal. Peter is saying, don't only, ladies, dress yourself up and arrange your hair and get your matching earrings and your necklace and a nice cut of clothes that accentuates all that's good about you. Nothing wrong with that, says Peter. But don't let only be what you do. If that's it, then you're like the world. But a Christian woman gets beyond that. She realizes there's a beauty of character and a commitment to spiritual things. And that's what this passage is all about. And so you and I ought to take care of our bodies. And that will include making sure that it's in good health. And there's nothing wrong with looking appealing or adorning your body in a fashionable, attractive way. But never, ladies, it says, in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, to the point where how you look in church is a distraction to man from worshiping God. And never to the point where you so expose parts of your body that you're putting a stumbling block in the path of man and their battle for purity. Clothing, hairstyles, and jewelry should be inexpensive, not extravagant, modest, not vain, chaste, not suggestive. If you look at 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, I think the issues are moderation, modesty, and motive. Why do I dress the way I dress? To attract, bring attraction to myself, or to please my husband and glorify God? What about moderation? Do we dress to the same extent? Do we spend the same kind of money as the world does on material things? I don't think so. Shouldn't be the case. We've got more important things to do with our money than have the biggest wardrobe on the street or the shiniest looking car in the driveway. It's all about motivation and modesty and moderation. We need to accept our bodies as a gift from God. Then we need to be good stewards of God's grace. And that doesn't mean not taking care of our body or not looking well. Finally, we need to dedicate our bodies to glorious ends. One of the things that Christians need to constantly be reminded is that everything we own is not our own. Everything we own is not our own. Listen to what Paul says in relation to the body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God has given us a body, created in his image, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be good stewards of this body, take care of it, and he wants us to dedicate it to glorious ends. God didn't give us anything not to reflect his glory by means of it. And we do something wrong when we take this body and we use it for means that do not glorify God. God desires that we use what he has given to us to ultimately glorify him. That's why in verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to take these eyes and to see the needs that are all around us and meet those needs for his glory. God wants us to take these minds and not to think about trashy things or to while the day away watching stuff that really doesn't count for eternity. But he wants us to take these minds and read our Bibles and read theological books and think thoughts after him, to travel back to the cross and think about how much he loves us. God wants us to take these backs and put burdens on them and carry the hurt and the heartache of other people. God wants us to take these hearts and feel the pain of those around us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to take these knees and bend them in prayer and seek him for all those things that we need to live according to his glory. God wants us to take these feet and spread the gospel, for how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. That's what we need to do. We need to use our bodies to glorious ends. And just this week, again, I was reading the story of Thomas Cranmer, the Bishop of London, who died under the reign of Mary Tudor, or who became known as Bloody Mary, for she murdered 50 Protestants over a period of time. He was put in prison because of his evangelical faith. Under persecution and pressure, he recanted his faith. But because Mary hated him so much, because he had sided with Lady Jane Grey and brought her to the throne instead of Mary, she had it in for him. So even though he recanted, the death penalty stood for him, and he was led to St. Mary's Church in Oxford to preach his recantation. But to everybody's surprise, he recanted of his recantation. His conscience was bothering him so much, and he once again embraced his evangelical faith. He denounced the Pope, he denounced the Mass, he denounced the Catholic Church. They silenced him, they led him away. And as he was being led away, he told the people there was something bothering him, and it was the fact that he had taken his right hand and he had written a recantation of his faith. And he called this his unworthy right hand. And he told the people when he got to the place where he would die, it would be first to perish. And if you read his story in Box's Book of Martyrs, that's exactly what happens. He kneels down at the stake, he prays, they enchain him to the stake, they put all the wood around him, they begin to light the fire, and according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Bishop Cranmer takes his right hand and he plunges it into the flames until it's burned to a crisp. This unworthy right hand. I don't know, I was touched again this week by reading that. What about my right hand? What about my left hand? What about my mind? What about my feet? Am I using them in any way that's unworthy? What do I need to put to death in my body this week so that I might live for God's glory? That I might define beauty as God defines it, that which is morally good.
Yes, we all have the opportunity to glorify God with our bodies. You're listening to Know the Truth in a message called Looking to Mary, Part 2. You can replay both parts of this relevant study when you go online to ktt.org. And while you're there, be sure to glance at the resources in our online store. An encouraging book or Bible study series from Philip DeCourcy might be just the thing to give to a friend or family member who is in need of the gospel. You can even purchase the complete set of CDs for our current study in Proverbs. It's titled, That Makes Good Sense. Now, as you may know, sharing God's Word is our mission at Know the Truth. Every day, we teach the life-changing truth of the Bible with listeners all over the country so they can take hold of the wisdom and guidance Jesus has provided for us. Some hear the gospel for the very first time by listening to Know the Truth. But without generous friends like you, this ministry would not be possible. So if you would like to help us reach more listeners with God's Word, would you consider giving monthly as a truth ambassador or giving a one-time gift of any amount? Call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And to express our gratitude for your gift, we'll send you What God Wants Every Dad to Know, a book that encourages and equips fathers to lead their children to live each day guided by God's wisdom. And as a bonus, we'll also invite you to send Philip's encouraging book, Take Cover, to a loved one of your choice. Identifying the major dangers that Christians are facing today, like crime, aggressive secularism, and spiritual warfare, Pastor Philip shows you how you can take cover in God-given promises and protections. Just select a friend, and we'll send it to them. Both resources are yours with a gift of any amount to Know the Truth. Call 888-644-8811 or visit ktt.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd, glad you took time out for today's broadcast. But join us tomorrow when Philip DeCourcy begins part 3 of the message titled Looking to Mary. That's Wednesday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."